As he had said before, in ancient custom, the speaker, the reader, would sit and the congregation would stand. So I'm going to ask you to stand at least for the reading of the gospel. Would you do so while I remain seated? If I have told you about earthly things, let me stop. I need to put this into context. This is probably a passage of scripture that is, could be considered the most familiar, and for some people, their favorite. It may be the first verse, contained the first verse that they ever memorized, or that they have to memory right now. That's both a blessing and then a challenge. The challenge is that sometimes when we become so familiar with Scripture, we believe that we've, maybe we've heard everything in it, that there's nothing new to be heard. So as I begin reading again, here's my prayer for you and for me. That in the reading of this scripture, so familiar, we will see something new. We will hear something new. That we will allow God to open our hearts, that in the very familiar comes this serendipitous moment, this time of amazement. Oh, that's in there. For when that happens, we know it's not just the printed words on a page. It is God's Spirit making the written word the living word. So here again, if I told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the human one. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him isn't judged. Whoever doesn't believe in him is judged already, because they don't believe in the name of God's only son. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So we're completing a Bible reading series that started 52 weeks ago. And it ends with this topic, Savior. My question that I have for us is, how is it that we move so quickly from celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ to talking about him as a Savior, from a babe in a manger to a Savior on the cross? Is it too soon? Is it too soon to move from the nice beauty, tranquility of that Bethlehem night to the harsh reality of a rugged cross and the torture and the torment that was there? I found some graphics. One is Jesus the Savior. Do you notice the colors that are there? The background is black. Darkness. As a child, I learned a child's song called "The Whole World Was Lost in the Darkness of Sin. The Light of the World is Jesus. Come let the light shining within, the light of the world is Jesus." It's very easy for us to see darkness around us and proclaimed on the news, maybe even in our own lives. Do you see, though, that the color of the words? It's red, crimson, blood-stained. Is it too early to jump from the babe in the manger to the Savior, Jesus Christ? Another graphic that I found kind of brings it into context. There is that manger. The manger scene of peace and tranquility, away in the manger, no crib for a bed. Little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The cattle are lowing. But did you notice the star? Did you notice the shape of the light that's there in that star? It's not like a Star of David that radiates in all the different directions equally. But in that star, do you see the cross? Is it even in the natural world of that Star of Bethlehem that somehow was a foretelling that this baby would not be a baby for long? That this baby would go and become the Savior of the world, the Savior of you and me. Let's look. If you have your outline there, you can see the first point that I want to talk about today is there is a need for a Savior. There is the need for the Savior. Look with me at this scripture verse from Romans chapter 6. It says, "What consequences did you get from doing things that you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death." Certainly this passage of scripture talks about a need for a Savior. He's saying that if we look around and we look at our own lives and we see the consequences of our own life, of our own action, doing things that we are now ashamed of, the outcome of those things were death or is death. Did we think about that when we did them? Did we think about that when we were overcome by those sinful thoughts, those sinful behaviors? Certainly, if we look at that, we know we need a Savior. And then the second verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says this, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." I talked with Pastor Denny and I said to him, you know, there would be a whole series of sermons right in this passage of scripture. Looking at a time separated from Christ, we need a Savior. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, we need a Savior. Strangers of the covenant of the process, we need a Savior. Having no hope, we need a Savior. And without God in the world, we need a Savior. At any one point in there, wherever you find yourself or might find yourself living, you need a Savior. I need a Savior. Well, John Piper, pastor, theologian, had this. He said, "We are in a morgue, not just a doghouse." How many of you have ever been in a doghouse before? Men, every one of you should be raising your hand. Because you know, we got two hands here. You've been in it more than once. Because your wives know that you were in the doghouse. But what John Piper was saying is this, is that we need a Savior not because we have done wrong things or we've blown it or that we've messed up. We need a Savior because we're in a morgue. We're dead. We are without life. Now, if I could do a Monty Python, how many of you know the Monty Python spiel of the parrot? Any of you? Is there any? So some of you know. Well, then you're going to get that understanding. This parrot is anyway. It's a morgue. Certainly a much different place than a doghouse. If we are in a morgue, we certainly need a Savior. Scripture from 1 John chapter 4 says this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God knew we needed a Savior. So I have some focus questions to ask you. What do you understand about humanity's need for a Savior? Think about it. Think about those around, either in the news or the events that are taking place. Think about their need for a Savior. Would you agree with me that you look at the world, it needs a Savior? It needs a Savior. But the second focus question I have for you is, what do you understand about your need for a Savior? There's an old gospel tune that says, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord." What? Standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Like, sing it, talk to me, with me. What? Not my father, not my brother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. What? Standing in the need of prayer. See, oftentimes we can see the need for other people. They certainly need a Savior. We can see the need in the world. They certainly need a Savior. But the reality is that Jesus Christ came not just for the world, but he came for you and for me individually. There is both a corporate, a global sense of salvation, and then there's this very personal, individual identity of what it means to be to need a Savior with Jesus Christ. It was Max Lucado who said this. Jesus didn't enter the world to help us save ourselves. He entered the world to save us from ourselves. Because folks, sometimes we are our own worst enemy. There's stories told about this Boy Scout, this young man who was a Boy Scout, and he earned a life-saving badge. Any of you ever earn a life-saving badge? Sure. Well, when you go to be a lifeguard or getting a life-saving badge, what happens? You're standing around the pool and someone jumps in and they say, "Go and save him." So you're going there and trying to save them, but do they really need to be saved? Or are they just play acting? Sometimes that's how we look at life. We're thinking, do they really need saving? Or is there a person in the pool of your life? Are you in the pool of your life drowning, gasping for air, coming up for the last time? We need a Savior. Now, point number two is this. Because we need a Savior, God provides a Savior for us. And that is seen in that scripture that we read in John 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I have a question. How many of you received a Christmas present this year? Denny, take note, because if there's any, we need to get some presents if there's someone that doesn't. But everyone kind of got one? Okay. Good. So here's my question to you. Did you ask the person who gave it to you, why did they give it? Now, we can ask Santa Claus, and it's because we're naughty or nice. We can ask others, and it says, well, you got that rake because that was on your Christmas list. It takes a lot of love to give a leaf rake to somebody, believing that they really want it. And I did, honey, you know that. Do we ever ask God, why did you give the gift of your Son to us? It's because we're on the nice list? Is it somehow because we requested it? Neither of those. Neither of those are sufficient to describe or to tell us the reason of why God sent His Son. Scripture does. Scripture is right out there. It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved the world. God loved you. God loved me. And because of His love for us, He gave His most precious Son for us. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, we find these words. An angel said to Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to accept Mary to be your wife. The baby inside her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus because why? Do you think that Joseph heard these next words? Or was he kind of in just kind of a shock, and he was awed, and he had no idea what was... First of all, it was an angel that came to and spoke to him. How many of you have angels coming to you regularly and speaking to you? Put yourself in Joseph. Here, all of a sudden, his I don't know if he had a Sunday... I don't know when the angel came. If it was a Sunday afternoon, and you're kind of zonking out, and man, there's this angel appearing. Well, that would do something with your mind, wouldn't it? And then he says this, don't be afraid to accept Mary as your wife. Oh, Mr. Angel, did you know that she was expecting? And I'm not the father. And so the answer is, well, the baby inside her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son. And not only that, you don't have to worry about naming him, because I already have the name picked out. And his name that I picked out is Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Man, that is something heavy to put on a expectant husband. Trace, I thought, where are you? There you are. I thought of you singing the song, Mary, Did You Know? Are you familiar with that? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will someday walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save your sons and daughters? Mary, did you know? Do you know? I have another graphic here to kind of bring and tie this together. It says this: the Christmas Savior, the one and only remedy for sin. I partially tore my Achilles tendon. When we went to the doctor, he said, "So what are we going to do with it?" Well, he said, had several options. Said we could put it in a boot, we could operate, we could just let it go and see what happens. Several different remedies for the same situation. And so we've taken what he has recommended. Have you ever been sick or had an illness or even had a disease and the doctors had several different remedies? Or have you ever been sick and your great aunt Jemima from the third, you know, who never had any kind of medical training in her life, but she had a remedy for your ailment? Maybe there are a lot of options out there to heal and to care for a partially torn Achilles tendon, but for us, there's only one remedy for sin. There's only one. There are no other options. You can't obey the commandments enough to handle sin. You can't memorize so many Bible verses that will help you to take sin away. You can't come to church every Sunday. That's not going to deal with sin. There's only one remedy, and that's Jesus Christ. Getting to know Jesus Christ and who he is and his purpose will set you on a journey that can last a lifetime. I came across a story about these guys, their brothers, and the Wright brothers. You may have heard of them. They discovered flight, at least a flying machine they created. The story goes is that when they, back in 1903, in December, there it is, that the Wright brothers were successful in getting their plane off the ground, and it flew for 120 feet. Folks, runways are shorter. Planes are shorter than 120 feet these days. But they were successful, and so they got on their cell phone telegraph, if you understand, and they telegraphed the message and said, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." Well, Catherine, their sister, who received this telegram, went to the editor of the newspaper and showed him the message. And he glanced at this message, and then he said, "Well, how nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." I think you got that the big news is not that they're going to be home for Christmas. The big news is that they were flying. How many of us miss the big news of Christmas? How many of us see Christmas as gift giving and family time and eating so much good food and being able to say, "It's the holidays, I'm not on this diet any longer," and then eating leftovers or going home for Christmas? But do we miss the big news? Do we fail to see that core bottom line focal point of the meaning of Christmas, in that God sent His Son Jesus Christ to save us, and He sent Jesus Christ because He loved us? Came across a graphic, it says this: God is able to provide for our every need. So trust in the Lord. So if we have a need, and we have been given a Savior, what does that mean? How will we respond? And that's the third point. We respond because we are changed by a Savior. I almost didn't get all those syllables out there. Almost got tongue-tied. You know what they say? When you're tongue-tied, it means that your tongue is wrapped around your eye teeth and you can't see what you're saying. Okay. I almost said we are chained by the Savior. We're going to look at that word, but I really want us to focus on we are changed by the Savior. So we're changed. Look with me at this passage of Scripture. But now that you have been set free from sin and you've become slaves to God, you have the consequence of a holy life, and the outcome is eternal life. We've been changed by a Savior. Once there were the consequences of shame and a path that led to death, but now we have been set free. We were chained to sin, and now we're chained to the Savior. And that chained, being chained to the Savior, actually sets us free. It actually gets rid of the burdens of the life that we carry. And the consequence is not death. The consequence is a holy life. And the outcome is eternal life. So what happens in our lives here on earth is that we take on Christ's holiness. And what happens in our forever life is that we're given eternal life. I want to show you a picture of my beautiful wife. As we traveled to Cape May, New Jersey this past fall, we were there to watch them tag butterflies. It's an amazing thing. You capture these butterflies that are flying through from Cape May to Mexico, and they capture them, and then they do a process, and they put this little tag on them that if the butterflies are found somewhere else, they have an email and all of that. They can email back and say, well, this is how far this butterfly got to, and this is where the butterfly came from. And it's done for preservation. I don't know if you've ever held a monarch butterfly in your hand and then opened up that hand and let it fly. It's an amazing sight and sense of freedom. But you know what? A butterfly didn't always look like that, did it? We know from our biology that butterflies at one time were what? Caterpillars. They had legs on them. Can you imagine a caterpillar making a trip from the East Coast, Cape May, New Jersey, down to Mexico? That's a long way to walk for a human being. I don't think caterpillars were made to walk in salt water. I don't even think they were made to walk in fresh water. Caterpillars weren't made to walk. They were made to be changed to fly. And the same thing happens to us. We need a Savior. We're provided a Savior, and we're changed by a Savior. My focus question for you is this: what changes did the birth of the Savior bring to Mary, to the shepherds, to the wise men? For Mary, she was a young gal. She was properly engaged to a man, betrothed to him. Things were going along in their life well, and all of a sudden it gets interrupted, and she's told she's going to have a baby, and that this baby is going to be for the rise and the fall of many nations. The shepherds, they were out in their fields tending sheep. Every morning they got up. They took the sheep to water, gave them something to eat, watched them as they roamed around. At night, they went to bed. The next morning, they got up. They looked at their sheep. They sent them out for water and gave them something to eat. And that night, they went to bed. But before they got up this time, their sleep was interrupted, and an angel appeared. Can you imagine a world in which there's no electrical lights and the darkness that is there? And all of a sudden, except for the campfire that they may have had there, there was this radiant light. And it was saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace among men, on whom God's favor rests." It says, "For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given," and you go to Bethlehem and you'll find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Do you think that their lives were changed? Or did they remain the same? And the wise men, they were coming from afar, and they were traveling to give gifts to a king, and they met King Herod there, and King Herod said, "Oh yeah, by the way, I'm interested as well. You go and find this baby and then come back and report to me." And the wise men who had been traveling and saw this star, found the baby, gave the gifts to the baby, and then what happened? Their lives were changed because they had a dream, a vision that said, "Don't go back to Herod. Go home some other way, because he is looking." You know what he did to the little children there? What do you think he would have done to those wise men who gave gifts to another king? I don't think their lives would have been very long. But we're not Mary, are we? And we're not shepherds, and we're not wise men, and we may not have lived back 2,000 plus years ago, but I believe that the birth of Jesus Christ can make changes in our life as well. In fact, I came across this graphic. It says this: Jesus Christ can change your life. Jesus Christ can change your life. And I ask this question: how are you being changed? How are you being changed as you live out your salvation? What's happening right now in your life that is changing it? The scripture is, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Everyone who believes in him, they're not going to perish, but they will have eternal life." We see a scripture in Romans chapter 6 that says, "The wages that sin pays are death." We're earning wages that prepare us to die. But God's gift, that grace that he extends to us, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our very means of living is being changed right now. Our very means of living are being changed right now. I came across this graphic and it says this: sin, it takes you where you don't want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. It costs you more than you want to pay. Take homes. Let me share with you three things that I'd like you to take home with you. The first is to begin by recognizing the need for a Savior. And I'm not just talking to those who have never experienced Jesus Christ. I'm talking to each one of us. Even if we have walked with the Lord for decades upon decades, we need to know that we need a Savior. And we also need to know that God provides a Savior for each situation. That we aren't left on our own to try to make it through this life by ourselves. But God loves us and He is providing a Savior. The third thing I want you to take home is this. We're ending an old year and we're beginning a new year. And my prayer is that hope comes to you for the new year. And I hope that, I pray for you, for us together, that hope is found not just in the resolutions that we make, but the transformation that we experience. Because we know we need a Savior, we know God provides a Savior, and we are changed, transformed by that Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.